Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and if you don't have one, you can grab one in the pew in front of you. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 this morning. I was going to do a bigger section, but then I was looking at this passage and thought, well, let's pause here and take a little bit more time on this section. Acts 16, 6 through 10, we're going to be talking about walking step by step with the Lord in life, whether it's the everyday smaller steps often are intuitive that we go through life, to bigger steps that sometimes require more reflection and a longer sort of decision-making process, but stepping the steps by steps that we go through in our lives, in our walk with the Lord. And if you're not on that journey, on that adventure, then this morning I invite you to step in behind Christ, to step in taking Him as your Savior and Lord, and so coming into His way, coming into His kingdom, into His salvation, and into His life, and the destination that we who are in Christ know is in front of us, which is glory, which is heaven, the new heavens and the new earth forever with Christ. And so we know the destination. So when we're talking about the step-by-step process that we walk through this life, we who are in Christ know that our destination is glory. But we don't always know all the steps and the weaves of the path that it's going to take before we arrive there. And so we walk through life. I was reminded of a adventure that I went on coming into college, and called High Road or Vanguard Experience, and we were out for about 2 weeks hiking. And one of the things that imprinted a life lesson on me about this is that there was about nine or ten of us, incoming freshmen, and we went on these hiking trips using a map and compass. Sometimes we're on paths, sometimes bushwhacking. One day we spent in a canoe, but at any rate, we were out in the wild in the north woods of Wisconsin, Minnesota, and we had two leaders. They knew the path that we were going to take. They had it in their mind, and we all knew we were going to get back to the camp unless something tragic happened on the way. But every day somebody was selected from the group to have the map and compass and lead the rest of the group, and they would know that day where our destination was going to be on the map. But they didn't even communicate that to us for the most part. And so one of the lessons that we learned is doing what we knew to do step by step, what was before us, the path that we had before us that we knew to walk. We knew the destination. And for all those sort of weaves and turns and steps in between, we were trusting in many ways the leaders who knew the big picture. And so the life lesson, of course, is God knows the big picture. He's mapped out our path. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the hairs on our head, the days of our lives that's numbered. And we have the privilege of following Him in this life, we who are in Christ, knowing the destination of following Him in this life, step by step along the way. And so when we come to this passage in Acts chapter 16, we see modeled for us in Paul's life a few principles that are really important for us to hang on to and live by as we follow the Lord. And as Paul was following the Lord in this part of his second missionary journey with Titus and with Timothy, and Luke comes into the picture at this point as well. Just to note, verse 10, this is the first time that the narrator of Luke, or of Acts, who is Luke, mentions the singular, first person plural. So in verse 10 he says, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. There's other occurrences in Acts where the we is mentioned. And so we know that Luke was along for this part of the journey. Apparently Luke met up with them in Troas. And so then Luke, as we'll see, he stays a little bit longer in Philippi than Paul and Titus and Timothy do, but then he rejoins them again later in Acts. But so to note, this is the narrator that God spoke to us through the book of Acts, gave us the book of Acts, and here he is part of this group journeying in verse 10. So we're going to go ahead and read the passage, Acts 16, 6 through 10. Talk a little bit about it, and then enumerate these four principles we see in this passage for walking step by step with the Lord through life. So if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You may be seated. So here we see, and we want to consider this in context as well, is that we pick up here in verse 6, and it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They, at this point, meaning Paul and Titus and Timothy, they were going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now remember, Paul had already received the Lord's call, a word from Jesus at his conversion. We read about it back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that Paul was called by the Lord, had been given this word by Jesus, that he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. So Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we read this, "But the Lord said to him," that is to Paul, "the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine,'" that is Paul is, "'to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" So Paul had received the word of Jesus to go and be a carrier of the gospel to the Gentiles. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, has come into our space-time history incarnate, remaining God, but taking on human nature, and in that human nature, so the God-man, truly God, truly human, he went and he lived a perfect life that we failed to live, and he went to the cross where he died for our sins and rose from the dead in victory, and then ascended to the Father and sent his Spirit, that all of us who have and all who will trust in Jesus have his salvation, his hope, his forgiveness, have friendship with God. You see, God has made a way through his Son to relationship, friendship with him forever, rather than paying for our sins that we deserve to pay ourselves. And so Paul met this Jesus, received his forgiveness, received Christ as his Lord and Savior, received at the same time this calling to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to tell them about salvation that's in and only in Christ. And Paul goes out living this calling out. So he had received this word, this calling, and he lived by it. He walked by it. And so when we see here in verse 6, it says, "And they went through the region," and they went. Paul is doing what he knows to do. Paul's living according to the Word of God. He's living according to what he knows from God in his Word and in the call that Jesus gave to him there. He's going and living it out. He's doing what he knows to do. And we read on in verse 6 that as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, remember, they had also been called and sent out by the Holy Spirit back when they were in the church in Antioch in chapter 13, verse 2. So to highlight again this word, this calling that Paul was doing, was living out. Acts 13, verse 2, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And so the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me these two for the work that I have called them." So they knew the direction, the calling, the word of the Lord that they were walking by. Now, at this point, we're in the second missionary journey. Barnabas is down to the south with Mark on Cyprus. And Paul is with Titus and Timothy now in Asia Minor, that area. And heading Syria, Asia Minor, and he's heading to Europe. So here we pick up second missionary journey. The point to see here that I want us to understand is that Paul knew what God had called him to. He had received a calling from God. He'd received the Lord's word about his life, and he was walking according to the word. He was walking and doing what he knew to do. And then we see in verse 6b, Oh, another thing to point out too before we go on to this is not only was Paul walking according to what he knew, he was living out of a heart of worship. So as we saw in Acts 13:2, they were in the context of worship, fasting and praying, when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas." We also see this in Paul's life. We're going to look at it next week, but just to fast forward ahead a bit, when Paul and Titus are thrown into prison. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. In verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns to God. So when I said Titus, substitute Silas in there, it's Paul and Silas. They were praying and singing hymns to God in prison after they had been beaten. So they get beat by people. Life beats on us as followers of Christ. And does praise to God come out? Is that our heart that comes out? You see, Paul was somebody who was maintaining a heart of worship to the Lord. Not only was he living by the word of God that had been revealed to him, and he was walking according to it, he was living out of a heart of worship to the Lord. The song of his heart was praise to God, the joy of salvation, the joy of the gospel. And so this is his heart as he walks and as he lives. And both of these things are key to how we walk step by step in the daily paths of life. Knowing our final destination, how do we make big and little decisions? Ones that are intuitive, ones that require more reflection. Well, living by the Word of God, what we know from His Word, we've been given His Word, we have His revelation, living by the Word of God, maintaining a heart of worship to the Lord. We see Paul doing that. And then we see that Paul is wide open to God's will. And so in verse 6b, it says that they were forbidden. So they were going through Phrygian Galatia because they were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. And so they hadn't gone into Asia. Ephesus is in Asia. We'll come back to that. But they hadn't gone into Asia because the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into Asia. Okay, so they changed direction. At that point, the Lord intervened and directed or redirected their lives away from Asia. Paul and Silas and Timothy were open to the Lord's direction, and so they didn't go into Asia. And then it says in verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, so they keep walking, doing what they know to do. We know that we're not to go into Asia. I know I'm called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So they kept walking in the path that they had set before them, doing what they knew to do. And then it says in verse 7, when they come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. So, okay, well, we'll go to Bithynia. That's up north. That's a place that needs to hear the gospel. And it says that when they attempted to go to Bithynia, it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, we don't know exactly what the forbidding of the Holy Spirit and the not allowing of the Spirit of Jesus to go into Asia and Bithynia. Maybe it was a vision or a dream, like Paul had a vision we'll read about, look at later on in verse 10. Maybe it was a closed door of some kind, an insurmountable obstacle that steered them away, and they took it as the Lord's directing them. Maybe it was a prophecy. Maybe it was a dream. We're not told exactly how, but in some way that was clear to them, they understood. And it's up to the general to make the orders clear. They understood that they were not to go into Asia and they were not to go into Bithynia. Verse 7. So we keep on reading verse 7 or into verse 8. So passing by Mysia, again, wide open to the Lord's will. Okay, he says, don't go into Bithynia either. We'll keep doing what we know to do. We know we've been called. We know we're just preached gospel, and this in wisdom is a good path for us to keep going. And so it says they went down to Troas, which is a port city, and it says there in verse 9 that a vision appears to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So the Lord intervenes there and directs them to Macedonia. And it says then in verse 10b, it says that they concluded, another way of translating that is they gathered, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So through this course of, they knew they were called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they're doing what they know to do, making choices, using sanctified common sense, walking in wisdom, and then at a few points, the Lord says, no, you're not to go into Asia. He makes that clear. He says, no, you're not to go into Bithynia. He makes that clear. They end up there in Troas, and then he meets them in a vision, and they have a vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come to help us, and it says that they gathered or they concluded from this vision, as well as I think the rest of these things that the Lord had been saying, no there, no there, you're called to preach the gospel. Their hearts were turned to him in worship. They wanted to serve him, wide open to their will. And then they concluded. That's a word, they gathered. They used their minds to conclude from the dream. And yet, see, the dream, it doesn't say explicitly, come preach the gospel to us. The Macedonian says, come over and help us. But of course, knowing what they were called to do and preach the gospel, and how else better to help them, and knowing that God had directed them away from Bithynia and Asia toward the port city of Troas, and then they get this vision to Macedonia, which is on a ship across the way over in Greece, or the area where modern day Greece and part north of it is. They conclude that God had called us to preach. Notice it's a we. It says we concluded that God called us to preach the gospel to them. So then they go over there. Now, what I want us to notice from some of this is ways to walk step by step, some principles that we take from the Lord's guidance and direction of Paul and Silas and Timothy and then Luke of what to do. And the first one, like we saw in Paul, living by what he knew from the word of the Lord, that we are called to live by the word of God. So we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, we have the scriptures here. We have the word of God, the scriptures, which 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have God's word. So we need to live by the word of God, this inspired word of God that is useful for this training, this correcting, this rebuke, instructing for our faith and life. The faith that we have, as it's also shaped, and as our lives are shaped and transformed and guided, we have direction from the Word of God. And sometimes, you know, these are things as simple as instructions and principles. If you're making a vocational decision, you don't really have to think very much about, should I be a thief when I grow up? Because we know from the Word of God that that is not an appropriate vocation for somebody to follow, that's following Scripture. So we have the Word of God that gives us direction, principles, and teachings about what we need to believe about God and how we need to live and act. And we know also from James that the Scripture functions also like a mirror. You know that that in James chapter 1, I want to flip there. James chapter 1, and it's verses 22 through 25, if you want to flip there. James uses this metaphor, this illustration of a mirror. And there's a lot of deformed mirrors out there. So you got to be careful which mirror you're looking at. You know, you go sometimes try on clothes, and you might try something on, and you look a little bit thinner or a little bit stronger in that mirror. And then you get home, you thought, oh, I really wanted to buy that piece of clothing. You get home, and you look in the mirror at home, and you're like, wait a minute. I think that mirror misled me. Well, there's a lot of distorted mirrors out there. And so we've got to look into the mirror of the Word of God, which is the standard, which gives us the pure and perfect and right picture. You know, there's a lot, like I say, distorted mirrors too. People's opinions, friends' opinions who are foolish, who are not trustworthy, may give you advice about doing, you know, growing up, just as a kid, you know, you'd always have the friends that would say, like, dare you to do this or that, that you knew was not a good idea, but they're like, do this, do that, from very serious things to minor things. But if they're your sort of mirror that reflects to you the kind of life that you should have, that, for example, is a distorted mirror that you don't want to be looking into for guidance. Or things in our culture, popular messages, that things like, you know, just follow your heart without saying anything about that heart being tuned to the Lord and His will and His ways. You know, that'll get you in a lot of trouble. Just follow your heart message without the heart being one that seeks and fears the Lord. And so there's a lot of distorted mirrors, and you have to be careful which mirror you're looking into, which people and messages you're listening to get sort of direction on your life and reflection on who you are and who you should be. Well, the Word of God is a perfect mirror. And James says this, he says in James 1, 22 and through 25, but be doers of the Word. So again, this is the area, point one, live by the Word of God. So living by the Word of God, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so you have an illustration like this. You get up in the morning and your hair is all ruffled and out of whack. And you've got like a couple zits on your face. And you go to the mirror and you look at yourself and you think, I've got to do something about that. And then you turn away from the mirror and you go about your day like you've forgotten the correction that the mirror has shown you that you need to do. Well, when we come to the Word, one of the things we saw in Timothy is that the Word is like it gives us correction and training and teaching. And one of the things that it does, among others, is shows us how our life needs to change and be transformed. If we come to the Word and we look at it, and we're just hearing in this empty hearing, and it doesn't affect our lives, we're not living by it, we're like this man who looks in the mirror, forgets what he's like. You know, it's rather than trusting in and living by the Word, we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing in walking away from it and not letting it change or affect our lives at all. You know, it's not going to, you know, we've got to live the Word, a hearing that produces change in our lives. We're actually living it out. You know, like sunscreen, you don't just read the bottle on the sunscreen and then throw it back in your car. You read it and apply it. You read about it and then you put it on, because it's not going to do good for your life if you're just sort of looking at it in a way that just tosses it back in the car. We take the Word and we live it. We walk by it. It so becomes part of our lives and our fabric of being that oftentimes reflexively, without much reflection, intuitively, we're walking in ways that please God because our lives and our minds have been tuned to the Word of God. And so we live by it. And this is what we see in Paul. The message of his calling from Jesus in the Scripture so permeated his life that then when we pick up in Acts 6 and they went through the region, he was doing what he knew to do from God's Word and his calling that had become part of his life, that he was walking this out in a way that had become natural to him. And so the Word shapes and transforms and changes us by the power of the Spirit. And we live it out. And it's an adventure. It's an adventure to live out the Word of God. And walk by it and treat it not, you know, like some people might go through spring cleaning and they pull their old sort of Bible off the shelf and they might flip it open and look at sort of the glossy calligraphy and close it back up and dust the shelf and put it back on the shelf. Well, that's not what we're talking about, living by the Word. It's taking it down. It's reading it. It's letting the words sink into our hearts and then living it out and living the Word. And so that we're in this adventure with God in this life as we're walking step by step, walking by His Word. You know, it's not the same thing at all to take the TV remote and turn on Bass Pro Fishers and sit down on the couch and think that you're fishing. That's not fishing. You know, it's getting up at 5 a.m. and you go out to the boat and you throw your tackle in and you fuel up the engine and you jump in and you start it up and you're out there cutting through the water and then you're trolling for salmon or whatnot. You're out there, you're actually doing the fishing. And we know that just turning on Bass Pro Fishers, you can't really say, I'm going to go fishing this morning and get up at 8 and turn the TV on. It's not the same thing. And so living the Word of God, we're to be like James says, not just hearers, but the kind of hearers that when we hear it, it has a penetrating effect in our lives so that we are then living it out, so that our faith in the Word of the Lord is shown to be a living, vital faith because we're walking it out, we're living it out, it's transforming us. And that kind of faith, that kind of living by the Word of the Lord, we see in Paul. So as we go step by step in this life, we need to be the kind of people who are living by the Word of God. And then point two, to maintain a heart of worship to the Lord. You know, Colossians 3:16-17, as we let the Word, as we see God in His Word, as we see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, of Christ's salvation that He has won for us, the beauty of who God is, that as we see Him in Scripture, as we see His love for us in Scripture, His goodness, His greatness, that looking at, gazing on Him in the Word tunes our hearts, lifts our hearts in worship. And so as we see when Paul and Silas are in prison, what comes out of them when they get beat is the praise to God. Praise to God, because it was so part of their, you know, it's like the squeaky toy that you squeak, and what song comes out of the squeaky toy when you squeak it? Well, they get some pressure put on in their lives. They're walking through life, and the song of their heart is a song of praise to God. So point two is to maintain a heart of worship. A heart of worship to the Lord. Colossians 3:16-17, we read this. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So as God's word dwells in our hearts, by faith, as we receive it and we gaze on God and we love Him and we come to know Him more deeply and His Word more deeply, and that grips our hearts, that the praise wells up in our hearts. Our hearts are tuned to the Word of God, like an instrument being tuned to the standard key and song sheet that it's supposed to be following. Our hearts are tuned to the Word of God by the Spirit at work in our life, so that as we walk through life and even as the pressure comes on, what wells up in our life is praise and thanksgiving and a willingness to do whatever we do unto the Lord. So if that's the case, then, you know, Augustine said, love God and do what you want. That is, that as our hearts love God, if our hearts are in love with God, if our hearts are worshiping to God, then what we want in our lives, what we will want, is the glory of God and the praise of God and the things of God. And so then we walk in that way. It's a thing that's like a natural walk that we've been trained in the Word, and we have a heart of worship. And so there's this, many cases, this intuitive walk where we're doing what we know to do in praise to God, and we're following Him through life in many decisions in our lives. And so to tune and stir our hearts to sing His praise, we look in His Word, we reflect on Him, on who He is. And so let me ask you this question. What is it that you this morning makes your heart sing? Because that's going to give you an indication about what the sort of song of your life is. And practically. And so don't we all want the song of our lives to be the Lord and His glory? And is it Him that makes our heart sing? If we're trying to find the sort of the singingness of our heart in sort of material possessions or our fame or some other thing, those are all dead ends that are not going to end in our joy and God being exalted and glorified in our lives that way. But if our heart is singing to the Lord, if that's what our heart song is, I remember reading not too long ago a book by a guy who went and interviewed many different Christians, brothers and sisters in various parts of the world that were under severe persecution. And I remember one guy in particular who was in prison for, I think it was 30 years or something. And he would get up every morning and he had scriptures that he would recite, and he would sing. He called it his heart song, I think it was. He would get up in the morning in the prison, he'd lift his hands to the Lord and pray and sing to the Lord. He was being squeezed in prison, and out of his life was coming this song to the Lord. So what is it, you know, when you're being squeezed in whatever way, where does your heart and your concerns turn? Is it to the Lord and His glory? If it's not, then our hearts need to be tuned. Our hearts need to be tuned by the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, one way, we go back to the Scriptures. As I say, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Think on who God is and what He has done for us and His glory and goodness and greatness, so that our hearts are caught up in the message of Scripture, such that what comes out of us is praise and worship and a willingness to seek God's glory. And then when that's controlling our thoughts and our hearts, then as we walk in this natural way, we're going to be doing things, taking steps in our lives that please God, that please and glorify God. And so our song, you know, we want to have our hearts tuned to the Word of God and formed by the Word of God. And, you know, you know, somebody who has no musical training, we don't hand them, you know, an out of tune instrument and say, hey, why don't you get up on the stage and just play whatever comes to your mind for us this morning? You know, that would be a disaster. But if they're trained, and if their instrument's tuned, if we're trained by the Word of God, by His instruction, and our hearts are tuned to His praise, then, you know, there's going to be a melodious walk, a melodious song that comes out. And the Lord grows us in this through sanctification in our lives by His Word and Spirit. And so, then point three then. So as these things are true of us, then also let us be wise in our thinking. We're told there in verse 10, that word that they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. They concluded from the vision and I think from the other things that the Lord had given to them. They concluded or they gathered. They pulled things together. There was thinking that went on. There was thinking that went on. And God's given us minds to be used for His glory and to have our common sense, which, you know, we use that term, but it's not always sense and it's not as common as you would hope. But sanctified common sense, that is that sense, ways of thinking that are shaped by God and His Word and His character. Point three is then as we make decisions in life, if we're thinking of a big decision like a move or a job or marriage, or even how we might want to restructure our day in a way that's going to be better than it is now, or maybe changes that we're making to our diet and health or relationship or things that we need to do with people in our lives, being wise in our thinking. And here's some ways of being wise in our thinking. One is to think through things. So that's important. Think through things and think through things scripturally, as we've been talking about, according to the word of the Lord, and to do so carefully. So again, it's not just sort of, without much mental effort, but thinking through things carefully in life, where we think scripturally and carefully and also together communally. We see there in verse 10, it says that we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they concluded together. You know, if we're in a big decision that we're not sure about, it's wise to get other brothers and sisters who are wise in the Lord, who know you, know your gifts, how God's called you, who are going to be praying for you, to get them to give some input into your life. I remember one point when I jumped on a thing and a rock came and hit me in the head. I had two people that were standing next to me. I thought of this idea. It was not a good idea. I didn't realize that until afterwards, but I had two people who refused to do it themselves, I think because they intuitively understood that that was a bad idea. But they didn't really sort of speak into my life very much. And so if you see somebody that's about to make a bad decision, jump on a catapult and have a stone hit them in the head, if you love them, you know, help a brother or a sister out in that situation. You know, don't just let them go down that path. And so part of wisdom is taking in the insights and the instruction of brothers and sisters in the Lord, and for us to care for one another. So it says they concluded, they did this together, and take things to brothers and sisters who you trust and who can pray for you and give you input. So part of being wise is thinking communally with others who love the Lord. And thinking broadly, you know, as you sit down and you're making a list maybe of all the things and ramifications of a decision, a wide-ranging wisdom of how God's led you in your life, the things He's given to you and done in your life, according again to Scripture and His Word and the various responsibilities that you have in life, doing a thorough, broad thinking through of major decisions. And being patient, you know, not getting ahead of God's plan and His timing. Paul had told Barnabas, and we read about this earlier in our passage, in our journey through Acts. Paul had told Barnabas after their first missionary journey and after the Jerusalem Council was over, back in chapter 15, verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So after a while, you know, this was a wise thing to do. Paul had thought about this and he brought it to Barnabas, and they decided, yes, this is a good idea, a good thing to do. That they used their minds that God had given them to go about what He had called them to. And they decided together that they would go on and do that. And we don't want to get ahead of the Lord in our thinking either. So not being rash, you know, being patient. God's sovereign. So sometimes we've got to make quick decisions under sovereignty. Other times we can sort of take our time, and the anxiety and pressure that we might feel to make a snap decision, it's really not necessary. We have time. God's in control, and we don't want to get out ahead of God. Listen to what. So Paul, for example, when the Lord told them in verse 6, and it said that they had been forbidden to speak the word in Asia, you know, do you think Paul maybe wondered, well, Lord, they need the gospel too? It would have been getting out ahead of the Lord if Paul disobeyed and went down to Asia. Now we know later in chapter 19, Paul did end up in Ephesus, which is in Asia, preaching the gospel. So the Lord had timing, the Lord had plans, and the Lord had purposes. Paul didn't get out ahead of that. He said, okay, Lord, this is your leading, your guiding. You've made this clear to me. I'm going to trust you and go what you say. If Paul would have been sort of impulsive, without being wise and controlled by the direction of God, he might have gone to Asia prematurely. It's not that God didn't care about those in Asia. Later we read in Ephesus, Paul's there in Ephesus ministering. Also in Bithynia, the Lord told them to not go into Bithynia. It wasn't that he didn't care about the Bithynians. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, listen to this. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who were elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia and Bithynia. There are people who have been reached by the gospel. It was part of the Lord's plan and purposes, but it wasn't his timing and for Paul to do it then. And so in making decisions, we're not the ones in charge. We're not the generals. Taking things according to the Lord's leading and guidance and trusting his plan and purpose. Even if we're wondering, Lord, well, what about them? What about this other option that seems like, isn't it important that they have the gospel, but yet you're directing me over here? Trusting his plan and his purposes. So resting, again, don't get impatient. Don't get out ahead of the Lord, but being willing to rest in him and follow his lead according to his word, according to a heart of worship, and a wise approach to walking the path. And then... and being patient, and then as we think things through in wisdom, patience, scripturally, carefully, in community with other people who are also loving the Lord, and thinking things through broadly in scope, doing our due diligence that way, to the point that then we come to a peaceful conclusion, a kind of conclusion like it says here that they came to. Concluded or gathering that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them. I remember when I was candidacying for this job and another, it came down to sort of the end of the time and was trying to make, you know, Lord, where are you leading? And it was this sort of process of by the word, wanting to serve him, heart of worship, thinking things through in terms of various factors about myself and the situation and all that, finally coming in that case to a decision where there was this peaceful conclusion. Things, it gathered together. At the end of the day, I had this sense of this is the right way to go after this process of prayerful concluding. And that will sometimes at the end of a process of thinking where there's this sort of like coming together and we see, okay, this is the path that that in wisdom, it's in line with the Word of God. I want to serve Him. This seems like the path to take. And then also in verse 4, being wide, and this is the final point here, is being wide open to God's will. So we see that Paul was wide open to doing course corrections in his life according to the Lord's guiding. Again, we don't know if it was, you know, open or closed doors. That's one way in God's providence. He may reroute us. By the way, on that, just an obstacle doesn't necessarily mean a closed door. So sometimes I think people give up too early on things. I remember I didn't get called in for a job interview when I worked at the county, and my wife and my brother-in-law did. And I was like, why wouldn't they have called me in for, or it was for the test. I was like, why wouldn't they call me in for the test? So I just showed up. And I took the test and I got a job. It ended up being a really helpful, needful job at the time. So I wasn't going to let that little thing sort of be a closed door. Now, if I showed up and they said, actually, for whatever reason, we've decided that we don't want you to even take the test. Well, then, you know, then it would have been a closed door. Or I remember going on a mission trip with a youth group to a place about 4 or 5 hours away. We left on a Sunday after a commissioning service, and so it was a Sunday and many stores were closed down. We got out about half an hour away from the church, and one of the trailer tires popped. And so the tire blew, and there we are, pulled off on the freeway. What are we going to do? We pull into the city that was there. Thankfully, it was one of those double wheel axles, and so we still had one wheel working on one side. And we couldn't, there was like two or three tire shops. We couldn't find a tire because they were closed. Finally, after a while, we found one that sort of fit. It fit well enough. And we were able to get it put on and go. But my point in saying that is the pop tire, it was an obstacle, but we didn't just throw our hands up at that point and say, okay, we've hit some trouble in our lives. We're going to go back to where we came. Now, if we would have pushed through that and eventually really hit a closed door, that's another thing. But we went, and it ended up being a wonderful mission trip where there was some neat work, ministry work that we got to do over at this place, and God did some wonderful things on the trip. And that pop tire wasn't a closed door, it was an obstacle. But Jesus tells us, in this life you'll have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So obstacles aren't the same thing necessarily as closed doors. But that's one way God, having a wide open will to God's leading, He closes this door. Be our attitude, Lord, You're sovereign, You're in control, I'm resting in You, and I'm taking this then as Your direction or redirection in this, and being surrendered to that, like we see Paul was here. And Paul, one of the things too, it's interesting, Paul didn't know beforehand that he was going to Macedonia, which this is the gospel's entry into Europe, by the way, by Paul. This Macedonia is in Europe. The gospel now penetrates into Europe. Paul didn't know when he set out on the second missionary journey, he didn't know from the beginning that he was going to Europe. God revealed it to him along the way when Paul set out, visited the other churches, preached the gospel that he went to on the first missionary journey and some others, and he was open to the Lord's leading and guiding and directing, forbidding, and walking in wisdom according to His word. But Paul didn't know beforehand that he was going to end up, like Abraham didn't know exactly all, you know, God said, go to the land that I will show you. Abraham set out in faith, doing what he knew to do by God's word, worshiping the Lord, and the Lord did direct him. Sometimes we may know beforehand where He's going to take us to end up on that chapter of our lives, but other times we might not. But being wide open to His will, His leading, His guiding, and you don't have to fret that. This is another thing too. It's up to the general to make the orders clear. We're not the general. If God really wants us to reroute somewhere else, I believe that He's going to make that clear to us. That it was clear to Paul in this passage, even though we don't know exactly how that the Spirit forbade him to go to Asia, for example, it was clear. The Lord made it clear to him. And so we don't have to fret that. If the Lord's going to direct us and our hearts are open to Him in worship and we're walking by His Word, we can trust that if He's going to redirect us, He's going to make that clear enough to us to make that course change. And so being wide open to God's will and submitted to Him and His direction for possible course changes as we're walking, living by His word, worshiping Him, being wise in our thinking and all that those things mean, which we've already talked about, resting in the Lord, His sovereign plans and purposes. And so walking step by step, You'll lead me and I'll follow You all of my days. We know who are in Christ. We know the destination. Where we're headed. We know that He's here with us in our time on this earth. We know from Scripture instruction about who we are to be, what we are to be thinking, believing, living, what we are to be about, and then living that out, walking that out with a heart of worship and using the wisdom of God according to His word to help us apply the word to our various lives and situations. And so walking in a way that oftentimes intuitively, we don't reflect on it a whole lot. Sometimes we do, and we pause and we reflect, and seeing these principles at work in Paul's life will help us with our daily lives, and then also when we hit those times where it requires some more reflection, sort of a big life decision that requires a bit more reflection than those smaller ones that are maybe more quick or intuitive. But walking step by step, we see that God is and it's an adventure. God is with us. He's given us His word to grow us as worshipers of Him, being wise in our thinking, open to His will. And it's an adventure. And so we can, you know, close with this as our kids. One of the verses that we've memorized and that has been so meaningful to me at many points over my life, and you might have memorized yourself, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. You know, that's what we've been talking about this morning in Paul's life. Living by the Word, maintaining a heart of worship to the Lord, being wise in our thinking, and wide open to God's will. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You're with us. We thank You that You have provided for our salvation in Christ, that You've sent Your Spirit into our hearts, those of us who know Jesus, that You're with us and that You're at work in us, growing and tuning our hearts to sing Your praise. And I pray for each one here that if there's a decision that somebody's in the midst of wrestling through, that they would walk, that they would live Your Word, that they would want You and Your glory first and foremost in their life, that that would be their heart song, and that You would tune us more and more to the song of Your praise, and that You would give them wisdom, that they would seek it out, trusting You, not getting out ahead of You, so to speak, but trusting You and Your sovereign and good and wise plans, and seeking Your glory. And God, pray that in our lives, that You would be glorified and have Your way, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.